month of October, and as we have done again and again and again and again over these many years, is to pick a theme or a text. Many times it comes from the particular passage that providentially we are reading and studying, that you can draw from to speak to one of the great points, important doctrines, essential doctrines that were resurfaced again when they were forgotten, rejected, abandoned, and opposed over those many years before God, moving in the hearts of his people, raised up men who would stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And of course, we usually think of that Reformation Day, the day that Martin Luther, moved by the Spirit of God, reading and studying Scripture, recognized the difference about God's grace. Grace unmerited in the work of Jesus Christ. And the passages that we read were applicable to his mind and his understanding. Even that fifth chapter, as in his day so many never believed, and they still don't believe within the Roman Church, that men can know whether they're going to go to heaven and on what basis can they rely on that they are accepted by God. And it's, of course, not by what man has done or what man can do, but it's simply from the grace of God through the power and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you have those principles that are up before us in our banner that we've had for so many years. Scripture alone, and of course, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And one of the principal things we find today in society is what standard by which we are to believe and what we are to live with or live in our lives about. We need a standard. Because men have rejected God and rejected the authority of God. It was the same way in our Lord Jesus Christ's day, when he had many followers because of what he was able to do, and they were thought they were receiving, but they would not have this man, Jesus Christ, to reign over them. So the question remains the same as it did in the Reformation. It remains the same since the very beginning. By what authority? By what authority do we live and believe? Is it the philosophies of men? Is it our own individual authority? Authority always changing. And we see that's happened within the Protestant Church. The great movement, the Reformation of the Protestant Church is over, and the effects are dying out, not only in generally Western civilization, but certainly within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great major denominations that have some type of legacy from that time have all gone to reject every one of those great Reformed biblical truths, that they're no longer Protestant, they're no longer evangelical, they're no longer certainly Reformed, they're not really a Christian church. One of the things we're thankful for, those in the past, and that's put in our own confession, and I like to quote that, and I don't usually quote that in the beginning of a message. We always quote, we take it from Scripture, but they took this from Scripture to identify what a Christian is. And under the little rubric and teaching on saving faith of the Westminster Confession of Faith. In the second section, it says, a Christian is one who believeth whatsoever the Scriptures say because of the authority of God, who is truth himself, who speaks therein. So our authority is based on the authority of God speaking in and through Scripture. The larger catechism says the same thing when it asks the question, what is the Word of God? And the answer comes back, the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and it identifies what they are, and what they are alone, are the Word of God, the only rule of faith and obedience. Now, many a church has adopted other things. I had, but I took down, I think, trying to look with my poor eyesight with glasses on. Oh, I think it might still be up on the bulletin board. It's been up there a year, maybe a year and a half. One of the statements that's not pointing out the Methodist Church differently than any other churches, because they're all saying the same thing, and we're one of their bishops, and it's not only one bishop, but it's the whole upward crust of the church, and all those within it make up the preachers and the teachers within the church, not only of those, but certainly the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church and all the other churches that are associated with the National World Council of Churches, say we hold not only to Scripture, but to tradition, experience, and reason. And that was the problem with the modernists. One of the things we began when we began our study of the book of John was to look at the idea of authority. The authority of God and the authority of God alone. That we believe in a supernatural God, a supernatural faith, a supernatural word. Well, they rejected the supernatural. That was the problem in the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s, when modernism came in, and they began to question the authority of Scripture and say, we'll study it like any other book. The evolutionary authority, the question, what is taught in Genesis chapter 1 and following regarding the creation of all things in the space of 6 days, was questioned by science. And evolution came in as a mighty evil wind that also affected the church in their view of Scripture, and to treat Scripture differently. No, they wanted to teach it like anything else, that it was involved and evolving over the course of men. But as we look at the Scripture, and then, of course, one false doctrine replaced another false doctrine. And then you had new modernism come with neo-orthodoxy, as they said, well, the Bible isn't the Word of God. The Bible just contains places where the Word of God is. You can't trust it in the matters of the flood or creation or timing or history. There are things in it that are myths and stories that we just take. And they replaced and went on their thinking. And now that same thinking is found in many of the smaller denominations that came out of the larger denominations, who stood upon the Word of God, because they don't understand the nature of Scripture. They don't even understand the nature of their own former confessions that teach, according to Scripture, that the Bible is the Word of God. Later on in the confession, speaking about Scripture on section 4, they say the authority of Holy Scripture to which it ought to believe and obeyed dependeth not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly, and I'll add a word, completely and entirely upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it ought to be received because it is the Word of God. When we study the book of Thessalonians, the epistle, the first epistle, one of the most commendable things that we found and were drawn to was how Paul, by the Holy Spirit, commended the church because of their faith, their life-giving faith, their holy faith. The blessing of eternal life that was granted to them by God, that it came in power that was able to translate them out of darkness to light and to turn them from idols to turn to the living God. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and certainly we taught that when we were there, and it's certainly one of the standards to teach when we believe and when we look at not only the importance but the essential nature for us as Christians to the Holy Scripture, Paul commends them because they received the Word of God which they heard of us, Paul says. He received it not as the Word of man, but as it is in truth the Word of God. Jesus, in one of the greatest prayers recorded in the Scripture that so many times we refer to in John chapter 17, which we'll get to, Lord willing, as we move ahead in that great book, as he partially defines what salvation is and knowledge of the one true God through Jesus Christ. Goes on to pray for his immediate disciples, but he also prays for us. And I always enjoy that part of that and rejoice in that part of that marvelous 17th chapter of the book of John. There's so much within that one chapter. He prays for them, but he prays for us and all his people that would come to believe in him, to believe in God through the word of his apostles. Paul in Ephesians reminds us that the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And it's in that same beautiful chapter that Paul, that the Lord Jesus is praying to his Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father that God's people would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and mature in the faith, as we're to be sanctified through the truth. And he declares, thy word is true. See, we believe in a day, or live in a day rather, that most people don't believe in truth. They don't believe in a standard. They don't believe in an absolute. And that's true all around us. It was true way back in the garden when Satan tempted Eve, when he questioned, hath God said? And people have been saying that ever since. But the unfortunate thing is, the church is saying that. Those who are identifying themselves as somewhat within the Christian faith, who reject not only those great themes for the Reformation, but all the great doctrines of faith and the practices and the life that we are to live out in our lives, calling sin good and good bad. They have reversed everything because there's no standard. The standard comes whatever you think is right, you do. Take your life, do whatever you do, if it's you think it's your truth, or you feel good, or it's just pleasing to you. And they rejected the truth of the Word of God. The truth unchanged. I have a little book. It's a large book. and I've had it for many years. Many years ago in the land of England, when there were attacks within certain communities within the church, Spurgeon and others and his like rose up and formed a league. It's still presently in operation in the United Kingdom. They call it the Bible League. The Bible League. And they put together all these great sermons by men who were defending the scriptures as the Word of God. And they put it under a great title, The Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. A marvelous thing to say, because certainly that is what the Bible itself tells us regarding Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, again, in the book of John, that we'll look to when we get to there and spend more time on it, in John chapter 10, verse 35, tells us the Scripture cannot be broken. It's true. It's always been true. And it continues to be true, and it will never be untrue, because God is the author, and He is truth Himself. He is unchanged and unchanging, so anything He would say must of necessity be unchanged and unchanging. The Lord Jesus Christ reminded us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, speaking certainly in another context, and began and taught about His mission not to change or deviate from the teachings of the Old Testament. He says, till heaven and earth, in Matthew 5:18, tells us, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot and tittle. Now, you've heard other people speak about that. You've heard me speak about that. You've read books speaking about that. When you look at the Hebrew and you say, oh, what in the world is this? It's not what we see in our English letters. But note that one little letter and one little word can change by just a, you know, just like a little comma at the end or the beginning of these letters that God has so continued it, not one wise will pass from the law to all will be fulfilled. And of course, one of the classic scriptures of all that we read is from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is speaking and giving a beautiful testimony to his own experiences. But notice what he says. He's speaking about the experience he had with the Lord and the words that he heard and the things that he was a witness with John himself, who we're reading about in the scripture, when the Lord was transformed and the radiance of His Godhead was seen, and there appeared Elijah with Him and Moses as they spoke of the necessity of the Lord's death. And it's in that context he's writing and speaking. He says, for as much as ye know, verse 18, that ye were redeemed with corruptible things, so not with corruptible things, you leave out the word, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without thought. And then he goes on to say, verily for a day before the foundation of the world. And he goes on speaking so much about we are born again in verse 23 by the word of God, the incorruptible word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And then he reminds us so beautifully that scripture or prophecy, and we are reminded, of course, that a prophecy is not just foretelling things. It's speaking out the Word of God. Then in the second epistle in the first chapter, almost in the same verses, but a different epistle. Peter is speaking about that. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Take experience. And you hear a lot about that today. Experience. Oh, it's my experience, my experience, my experience. So you have to know I'm a Christian. Yeah, but I experience. Well, experiences change. And experiences might not be the same. And you often hear people say, well, the Lord told them this, or the Lord told them that, or the Lord told them that. And you could say, well, the Lord didn't tell me that. I remember one Sunday morning when it was snowing like the Beat the Band, as they say, and I had some people show up, and they sat down front, and they had their little books with them, and they were writing down everything I was saying, and afterwards they said, well, the Lord told us to come and go out and buy these little books this morning because there were things that we needed to write down. And I said, well, how did the Lord tell you that? Say, oh, well, they heard these. I don't know whether they heard voices or what, but the Lord told them. And you heard the old story of the man who wanted to be engaged to the woman, and the man said, well, the Lord told me I was to marry you, and the woman turned said, well, the Lord never told me that. You say, experience can be different and is unreliable, but it's the Word of God, and that's what Peter is trying to say here in this wonderful passage. We have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein we do well that we take heed, as also unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now that's been reinterpreted, and that's been misapplied many times. It's not speaking of people going to the Word of God and saying, well, I think it means this or that. They need to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak for itself. The word is here means to originate. What he's saying, prophecy did not originate. It didn't come from the mind or the opinion of men. Now, mainly he's speaking about the Old Testament, for the New Testament wasn't fully complete yet. Jeremiah, and you can take Jeremiah, you can take Moses, you can take Isaiah, but particularly Jeremiah, he didn't want to speak. He didn't think he was qualified to speak. But God reminded him that he made his mouth as he did to Moses, and he would give his words to speak, and he would speak the word of the living God. And so Jeremiah and Isaiah and the other prophets didn't say, well, I think that maybe this would be the best course for us to take. Or I came together with the other philosophers of the day and the other wise men, and we came to some kind of consensus and opinion that this is what we should do. Thus saith the Lord. And that's what the Scripture says. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men, whether it was Moses, Jeremiah, Solomon, David, Elijah, Matthew, John, Paul, or Peter, that everything about them, even before the world began, was ordered that they would be who they were and be able to speak the word in the time that they were given it, that God put in their mouth, preordained. Not by men, but holy men. You know, some of these modern translations have left this out. They leave out the word holy, but if you look it up in the Greek, it says holy men. They were set aside. I read in Paul's epistle to the book of Romans. I've been called. I've been set aside. Paul is able to defend his apostleship and the words that he writes because everything about him was ordained and shaped him to be Paul, and Peter to be Peter, and Isaiah to be Isaiah, and that they would be given the word of the living God. As they were moved, this is another interesting word in the scripture, that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word moved means to not only move along and to carry. It's a very interesting word because there's another place in Scripture that it's mentioned, and the beautiful phraseology is when we study the life of Paul and his ministry as he went from place to place in the will and the purpose of God to preach the gospel. He was desirous to go to Rome to give testimony to the saints there of the glorious work of God through the gospel. And it tells us in Acts chapter 27, we don't have time to look it all up, but verse 15, there was a great wind that came and that beat the ship, and the lives of everyone within the ship was at jeopardy, and they feared for their lives. And there's a little verse in verse 15 talking about that mighty wind that finally those within the ship, it says, we let her drive. We let her drive. That the wind would go and push it where it wanted to go. But the wind is not, it's only an inanimate object. It doesn't have a wish, it doesn't have a purpose, it doesn't have a plan. It's God who is beside it and above it and underneath it and controls it. That little word, drive, is the same Greek word used in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21, it's a strong word. It's stronger than moved. It's stronger than carried along. It means it's driven. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were driven. They could do no else. They could do no else but speak the word of the Lord. Of course, there's another very beautiful scripture. We all know it. It's on, I think, some of our bulletins, and we all testify to it. It is found in Paul's words to Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we, as God's people, say that it's not just the thoughts behind the words, it's the words. We believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. Plenary means full. That all the books of the Bible, and the books are numbered, they're labeled in our Scripture, they're labeled in our confessions. All the books, and all the books alike, are given by God. Not only in part, but in all their parts. They're complete. They're full. They're full. And it applies not only to the main, but it's applied to the words themselves. And I don't have time, and certainly we've looked at other times when a certain doctrine, a certain prophecy is dependent upon whether it's single or plural. Paul argues about the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ from the singular of the Old Testament, where the word is seed, singular rather than seeds, plural. Jesus himself uses it. I'm not going to take the time to do it. You certainly can, and there are many instances when he's confronted by others and he quotes this Psalms as they accuse him of bantering about his testimony and his declaration that he was God before Abraham was I am. And some other scriptures as well. Verbal inspiration. And that certainly applied to us in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. Beautiful passage in the book of Proverbs. I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. The trouble is there's so much to say and there's only so much time and the memory doesn't necessarily keep up with the intent. So I write things out. And then sometimes I forget to read them after I write them down. But let me see if I've written it down as I should have written it down in the book of Proverbs, beginning verse 19. And of course we recognize the part of our faith. Faith is trust. It's knowledge, but trust. Trust and reliance and resting upon God, resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't know anything spiritually about God until he has revealed it, and he's revealed it in his truth, and he reveals it in his word, and the only thing we know about Christ is that which is written down. So here in the Old Testament, speaking to the Old Testament church, the Lord says that thy trust may, beginning verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, Jehovah, that I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written? Not only that holy men of God were moved and they spoke, as we see from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, at sundry times and in divers manners, but that manner and method of receiving the word of God and speaking forth the word of God was written down and preserved. And it goes on that I have written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge that I might make known to make that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Words. All the words, every word, which God is true, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sent thee. See, God's people are preserved in their knowledge of the word of God. All scripture. The Protestant evangelical reform, the Christian definition is that God's word, the scriptures, are the word of God, written, infallible, and inerrant, without error. Not only in their originals, and that's a big emphasis today, but they say we don't have the originals. Inspiration does not, in its effect, stop with the originals. The power and the efficiency and the effectiveness of inspiration includes of the accurate copies of the originals and their preservation by the Holy Spirit, that we have the Word of God in Hebrew and Greek. And that inspiration and the effectiveness of that inspiration doesn't stop. It goes through the translations as long as they are accurate and faithful and true to the originals. And I am disappointed. And I am ashamed of all these so-called Bible-believing Presbyterians who do not even recognize in their own standards the statement that God has preserved by His singular care and providence. That they want to eliminate from the Lord's Prayer the ending. They want to eliminate from 1 John the words to speak of the threefold Trinitarian witness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they want to drop out the Lord Jesus and the account that's written in the book of John that has Him writing on the ground and condemning the woman taken in adultery, and then everybody leaves. We'll get to that when we get to that. Who want to drop out at the end of the book of Mark and leave it hanging on its own. And all the other words. When they come to scripture in Timothy, where it talks about God manifest in the flesh, they drop off that God there. Now, you can go back to the copies and the overwhelming 99, almost 0.9, but about 95. They all say the same thing. Preserved. We know what He said. The question is, do you believe God said it? If God made man, and He made man with a capacity to understand Him, and He made the words that are the words of life and salvation, you don't think the God who created everything and maintains everything can't maintain His holy word? That the people of God would have it from the beginning to the end? The scriptures cannot be broken. The book of Revelation, in the last chapter, the last couple of verses end with that warning and that judgment upon those who want to play fast and loose, to think they have better insight than our forefathers. This is not a thing that just came up in the 1800s and early 1900s, but the reformers knew of these extra copies of scriptures that they rejected because where they were from, or they left out certain things, or they included certain things in the scripture. And yet most of the conservative Christian world fails to teach that. They do. I picked up one of my many books that I have, and I was interested, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the person, who's normally pretty good in what he says, and certainly to be recognized as a believer. And he wrote a series on the confessions as speaking of scripture, and he came to that. And there's no finer statement written by men outside the Holy Scriptures, written by the Holy Spirit, that testifies to the importance and essential nature of the Word of God as the Westminster Confession, chapter 1 of Holy Scripture, that began where we need to begin. And in his fine discussion comes to that section, and talks about being inspired, the originals, but we don't have the originals. And errors have crept in and copy and meta. And the whole section that speaks about His singular care and providence is overlooked. Now this is a famous guy. If I said his name, you'd know him. He's written books upon books, or he's spoken, and they write down his books, and he sells it, and he makes all kind of money. And he spoke everywhere. He's dead now. And I've read many things that were helpful, and certainly I would say, read this, or read that, though he has some strange views regarding eschatology. But nevertheless, he spoke about grace and faith and the Word of God, but he ignored. He spoke more about... I picked up a little booklet I was going to give out and put it on the back tables because I didn't know what it was all about. And I bought them. And I bought enough, plenty, to go around. And I read through it. Well, they're not up there. Not up there. There are many good passages, many good passages, many good things to say about the Bible. But they spend so much time speaking about all the errors that came in, and that came in this way, and came in that way, and came that way. I said, What are they talking about? They're talking about the confessional standards. They said nothing about the preservation of the Scripture. I remember going to a little conference that I would go to once in a while. It was a little fellowship of Reformed Christian pastors. I sometimes say, why am I here? Who's here? What are they saying? And you know, Hal Ricker was there, 101 years old. 101 years old. And he was there. And a pastor that I knew. And he's in what became the BCA. And he just made an offer copy. So many translations. What can we say? Can we say this is the Word of God? I looked at Hal, and Hal looked at me, and we both had a different reaction. I was much younger then at the time, and I think allow Hal to speak. Yes, this is the Word of God. It's the inspired Word of God. I'm not saying that the translators were inspired, but as they used the Hebrew and the Greek and gave it their accurate and historic understanding of what they say, whether it's in Spanish, or Portuguese, or what else? Italian, or Chinese, whatever. You pick any language you want. I better stick with English. That word is still the inspired Word of God. They received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, and effectually worketh in them the believe. I have scripture after scripture. We're born again, we read by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James says we are begotten again by the Word. And the prophet David says I've been quickened, made alive by the Word. The Holy Spirit with the Word. The Holy Spirit kept His Word, is using His Word, even through the accurate, faithful transmission of that Word in other translation. There are a few people would say the same thing that I said, and a few small denominations that would say the same thing. But unfortunately, I can't understand the thinking of others who I some know, and they can't say that, they won't say that. But they say, well, the originals are lost. Oh, well, woe is me. The Word is unchanged and unchanging and must be the basis of what we believe and what we practice. That is the Reformation and what it was all about, the hallmark doctrine of the Reformation. And if that's not what the church is believing, it's going to be the undoing not only of the denomination, eventually, a lot of good men and smaller denominations and good individual churches, but they have adopted some strange ideas. Well, we're not sure about creation. Did God really create in 6 days? Maybe they were thousands and thousands and thousands of years longer. Maybe it's just poetry that was in a historic book, and we're only to understand it poetically. And that's why you go to some of these seminaries that used to stand for the truth, and they'll have faculty members until the public figures out who they are and says, we're not sending you any more money. And then the trustees, or they do something about it. They let them retire without discipline, and they say, well, maybe they're missing the Bible. Maybe God uses these stories and miss. We're not quite sure about the universal flood. We're not sure about creation. Maybe we're not sure about everybody misunderstood the book of Romans, and it wasn't all about grace and mercy and faith, but it was about to certain Jews at a certain time. So salvation is really about faith and obedience, faith in our work. We can be saved, but we could lose that salvation. And these are the very people that say, well, I adhere to the confession of faith, or the Heidelberg confession, or the Belgian confession, that don't say anything like that. That don't say anything like that. The Word of God, unchanged and unchanging. And when churches begin to slide on that, they're going to end up like the United Methodist Church. This is, well, we follow Scripture along with tradition, along with our experience, along with our reason. That's the same thing Rome did. What happened to the Reformation? What happened to the Reformation? And that's taking place, and I could give you solid examples in all the great denominations that once were. I have much more to say than I've been saying for 47 years. There's nothing new under the sun, but we need to be reminded of it. This is where we need to take our stand, as God spoke to Isaiah in the Old Testament. And lest I forget it, I have it written here, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, how do you judge it? To the law and to the testimony, it is because there is no light in them, no grace in them, no saving of the knowledge of God in them. It's either light and truth and life, or it's darkness, sin, and death. That's where it is. Men are choosing the wrong. But by God's grace, may we continue to stand for that which He grants to us, and the ability to stand, for thy word is the truth. Let us pray.